Let's keep our Bibles opened to Hebrews chapter 5. We will be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Just before we begin our study, let's offer a word of prayer. Our Lord, we thank you so much for another day to gather together as a church family. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word and the wisdom that it has for us. Pray, Lord, that you would make us receptive to the teachings of your word this morning. That you would help us to understand and receive what it has to say. Lord, I pray that you would use today's text to deepen our commitment to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So the book of Hebrews was written to convince us that Christ is better than anything else we could devote our lives to. And because this book was originally directed to Jewish people who had come to faith in Christ, the great emphasis that we find in the book is how Christ is better than all of the institutions of ancient Israel. So we've seen how Christ is better than the angels, how he's better than the Old Testament prophets. And last week and this week, we're seeing how Christ's priesthood is better than the priesthood of Old Testament Israel. Now again, we're looking at chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 this morning. This passage is going to explain to us exactly what Israel's ancient priesthood was like. And then we're going to see how Christ not only fulfills all the requirements for a priest, but that he is also superior to all former priests. So let's start with the first part of this text. It's in verses 1 through 3. Here we get an explanation of the Old Testament priesthood. And our author brings forth four requirements of an Old Testament priest that we need to see. First of all, from verse 1, we see that the priests were men chosen from among men. This is really basic, but it's also really important. See, to serve as a priest, you had to share in the nature of the people you were representing. Since the priest was representing men and women, he had to be a person, a human himself. He had to know what it was like to be human from the inside out. This is how he was going to represent people to God. But then we see, secondly, that the priests also served as mediators. Okay, so they were men and they were mediators. You're familiar with the concept of a mediator. Okay, it is a peacemaker. Mediator is someone who stands between two hostile parties and works to secure their reconciliation. Okay? This is common in marriage contexts today. So you have a husband and wife who are at each other's throats. They're not able to resolve their differences with each other. So sometimes they'll call a marriage counselor. And the counselor will bring everyone together. He'll represent the husband's concerns to the wife, represent the wife's concerns to the husband, and he will serve as that kind of go-between, and he will try to secure their reconciliation with each other. In that case, the marriage counselor is acting as a mediator. Now, there also must be a mediator between God and humanity. Now, why is that? Well, because the scriptures teach us that God is absolutely holy, but humans are sinful by nature. It's not flattering to hear, but it's the truth. Okay, we have a sinful nature inside of us. We commit sinful acts. And the scriptures tell us that our sins have separated us from God. So we have this problem where there is a chasm between us and God caused by our sins, not caused by anything on God's part, that there is now this chasm. And the Bible describes the relationship between God and sinful humanity as a hostile relationship. Human beings, on the whole, give no thought to God or his ways. They're not concerned with following his will. They just want to go and do their own thing. And God, for his part, is rightly indignant at the people he created who have now gone astray from Him. And so there is this relationship of hostility between God and sinful people. And the priest's job was to serve as a mediator between God and sinners. He would be the one to stand between the two parties and to work to facilitate their reconciliation with one another so that men could know God and have a relationship with God again. In this way, the priests were bridge builders to God, as John MacArthur explains. We see in verse 1 how the priests went about this work. So, very end of the verse, it says that they offered gifts and sacrifices to God for sins. Okay, so let's start with the gifts. A priest would sometimes come into God's presence representing the people that he was called to serve, presenting gifts to God, maybe a grain offering, something like this. These were expressions of goodwill to God, saying, God, we desire to draw near to you. We desire to offer our worship to you. But then the other thing that the priests would offer were these sacrifices. Okay? Sacrifices were central to the system of worship in the Old Testament era. Now, here's what these sacrifices entailed. Okay? The priest would bring a bull or a sheep to an altar. He would tie the legs of the animal together, place it on top of the altar. The priest would then lay his hand on top of the animal, and then with his other hand, he would slit the animal's throat, and it would bleed and die. The animal would then be burned until it was fully consumed. Now, this was a ritual established by God, practiced by the priests on a daily basis. It was a disgusting ritual, and it was intended to be that way. There was so much symbolism bound up in that animal sacrifice. See, when the priest came with that animal and he placed it on the altar and he put his hand on top of that animal, he was saying, God, I am coming to you on behalf of sinful people, all the people that I'm representing. I'm coming and we are acknowledging to you our sinfulness. And God, we repent of our sins. It grieves us. We want our sins dealt with, but we know we can't bear the penalty of our sins ourselves. And so we are coming with this animal. And the priest would lay his hand on the animal, symbolizing a transfer of guilt from the people to the animal. And then the animal would be killed because the scriptures say the wages of sin is death. And it was a way of saying, God, we are repenting of our sins. We are asking you to transfer our guilt to this animal. Allow this animal to die in our place. Right? Let him take the penalty of sin instead of us. Of course, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. But this was a symbolic act representing the repentance of the people as well as their faith in God's provision for them. That God would accept the sacrifice of a substitute for their sins. It was looking ahead to the once and for all sacrifice that God Himself would provide for them one day. And so this was the priest's job. He was a man representing men and women. He would come to God with offerings, and he would come with sacrifices for sins. Through these acts, the priest was seeking to reconcile a sinful people to a holy God, bringing the repentance of the people and the faith of the people in God before God, so that His wrath could be appeased and they could have a relationship with Him, that they could know His life instead of knowing judgment. We learn some other requirements for the priests in this text. In verses 2 and 3, we learn that the priests also had to have compassion for the people they represented. And it says they needed compassion for two kinds of people, the ignorant and the wayward. The ignorant were people who either did not have any knowledge of the God of heaven, and so they were just going their own way, living their own life, just completely oblivious to God and His requirements. Or it could be people who knew the God of heaven, but they weren't aware that some sin they were committing was violating God's law. Okay, a sin of ignorance, we would call it. The priest had to have compassion for the ignorant. See, he had to understand their plight. These were people who either did not know God or they did not fully understand God's laws, and they were sinning against Him, and their relationship with God was not right, and He had to have compassion for them, not to look on such people with disdain or to look on them with judgment, but to see there a person who needed to be reconciled with God. And so the priest would go to God representing the ignorant, saying, God, please have mercy on them. You know, open their eyes so that they understand exactly who You are, what You require. Forgive their sins. But then he needed compassion for the wayward as well. Now, the wayward refers to someone who has a clear knowledge of God. I mean, they know exactly who He is, they know His laws, and they just don't care. Maybe they used to care and they don't anymore, or maybe they've always known Him and they've never cared. But they are willfully rejecting what they know about God. These people needed compassion as well. They needed a priest who could go to God on their behalf and saying, God, they have been away from You. They have rejected You. Would You call them back? Particularly for the ignorant and the wayward who had come to the point where they recognized the problem of where they were and they wanted to be reconciled to God again. And so they would be repenting and trusting in God again. And so the priest would come and say, God, here is the ignorant, here is the wayward. Please intervene on their behalf. Please give them mercy and grace. Please forgive their sins. You say, look, they are repenting of their sins. And the priest would offer the gifts, and he would offer the sacrifices as expressions of their hearts. This was the priest's job. He had to be a man of compassion. Then we see a fourth requirement of a priest. He had to be called into his office by God and by no one else. So you saw that actually in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, every high priest is chosen from among men. Okay, it chosen by God is the idea there. But then if you look down in verse 4, it also says it much more clearly. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God. Okay? So a true priest was a man who served as a mediator between God and men, who sought to bring reconciliation about by representing the people in giving offerings and sacrifices to God for sins. He had compassion for the people he represented, and he was put into that office by God Himself. You'll notice our author describes it as an honorable office. In fact, this was an office of immeasurable honor to have the opportunity to represent sinful people before a holy God and to be used to bring about that reconciliation. Can you think of a greater honor than that? But our author is clear that under the system established by God in the Old Covenant with ancient Israel, that was an honor that you could not bestow on yourself. No matter how badly you wanted that job, no matter how much compassion you felt for people, no matter how good you thought you would be as a priest, it was not your decision to have that job. God Himself would give it to you. And it says at the very end of verse 4, it was given to you by God, just like with Aaron. Just like with Aaron. Now, who was Aaron? Aaron's story is told at the very beginning of our Bible. In fact, it's in the book of Exodus, chapter 4. God has just spoken to the prophet Moses through the burning bush. And God has told Moses that he has to go into Egypt, confront the Pharaoh of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world, and tell the Pharaoh that he has to let the Jewish people go. right? Release them from slavery. Moses hears this word from God, and Moses is scared to death. Okay? And part of his fear is that he had a speech impediment. Okay? We don't exactly know what the issue was, but he felt that he could not speak with clarity. So he said, God, why would you choose me? Please choose somebody else. You know, I can't talk to people. My words don't come out right. And so God said, okay, we'll get your brother Aaron to do that part for you. So God would speak to Moses, and then Moses would relay the message to his brother Aaron, and then Aaron would be the one to give the proclamations. Let the people go. Now, poor Aaron, he was just minding his own business, right? I mean, he was just living his life. He's totally oblivious to what's happening at the burning bush right now. But God said, Aaron is the man I want to use for this job. And Aaron took the job. Our author here says that just as Aaron was called by God, did not appoint himself to that task, so too the priests of ancient Israel did not have the right to appoint themselves to that high office. Rather, God would appoint them. He would appoint them through his providential work, being born into the line of Aaron and so forth. Now, this was a pattern, this selection of Aaron to help Moses. This was a pattern for all of the priesthood chosen by God. So, friends, this is what a priest is, and this is what a priest does, at least under the old covenant with ancient Israel. Okay? He was a man who represented men and women before God, seeking to reconcile them together through offerings and sacrifices for sins. He was one chosen by God for the task, not self-appointed. Now, the old covenant era is over, is it not? It came to an end with the ministry of Christ, his life, death, resurrection. That brought an end to the Old Testament priesthood, to the entire system of religion from that time. Symbolized at the cross when the curtain in the temple split in two. Remember, symbolizing that this is now over, the Old Testament system, the priesthood is finished. We are a new covenant people. But you know what's interesting about our time is that we do have a priest. We're not part of the Old Testament priesthood, but we do still have a priest. In last week's text, our author described him as our great high priest. We have a priest that is better than every other priest that has come before. He not only meets the requirements of the Old Testament priesthood, but he blows those requirements away. He passes all of the tests and exceeds the requirements for a priest. And this is what we're going to learn now in verses 5 through 10 of our text. Let's take a look at the superior priesthood of Christ. So we start in verses 5 and 6, and we remember that in the Old Testament, a priest was appointed by God. Well, here we learn that Christ was appointed for his task by God as well. Verse 5 says, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, this is God the Father speaking to Christ, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 6, and he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, our author is quoting two Old Testament passages here. The first is from Psalm 2, verse 7. The second is from Psalm 110, verse 4. We're not going to go back into all of the details of those psalms, but we'll simply leave it at this. These psalms make clear that the office that Christ was called to was an office that God the Father had appointed for him. The Son of God did not exalt himself to be the great high priest. God the Father gave him that role. In eternity past, God the Father decreed to save a people through the work of his Son. And in eternity past, the Son agreed to be that Savior. You see, God the Father took the initiative in Christ's ministry, just as God took the initiative in the ministry of the priests of the Old Testament. So Christ meets the first requirement of a true priest, appointed by God. But then you notice in verse 6, he was also appointed to a special kind of priesthood. Not the priesthood like the Aaronic priest, the priest who followed Aaron. He's a different kind of priest altogether. This says he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, who is he? Well, Melchizedek is a fascinating character from the Old Testament. In fact, there are only a couple of verses in the whole of the Old Testament that speak about this man. The name Melchizedek literally means King of Righteousness. And he was the ruler of a city called Salem. The word Salem means peace. So we could say that Melchizedek was King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. The Scriptures also tell us that Melchizedek was a priest. He was a priest. In fact, Abraham offered a tithe to Melchizedek. Melchizedek offered a blessing to Abraham. And this was very, very unusual. Melchizedek held two offices at the same time. He was a king and he was a priest. You didn't find that under the old covenant with Israel, right? You had the kings and then you had the priests through the line of Aaron. Melchizedek was different. He was from outside of Israel. He was a different kind of person, a king and a priest together in the one person. Something else really interesting about Melchizedek. He just kind of enters the scene with Abraham without any explanation of who this guy is or where he came from. Just boom, there he is in the story. And then just as quickly as he appears, like literally two or three verses later, he disappears from the scene. And we never hear from him again. We don't know whatever became of Melchizedek. So he came and he went. No birth recorded, no death recorded, just that little piece of his life. The author of Hebrews sees a parallel there with Christ. Christ is the eternal Son of God, had no beginning, he will have no ending. His reign is forever and ever. And so this is the kind of priest that Christ was called to be. Appointed by God to be a king and a priest, right? A ruler and a savior in the one person. So he meets the qualifications of an Old Testament priest, but he's even better than that. He holds two offices in the one person. And like Melchizedek, figuratively speaking, right, who had no beginning and no ending, so Christ's reign would go from all eternity to all eternity, an eternal king, an eternal priest. You see, Christ was like the priests of the Old Testament, but he was even better than them. What was figuratively true of Melchizedek was literally true of Christ, a priest forever. As we look at verses 7 and 8, we find that Christ also fulfilled every other requirement of the priesthood. Verse 7, he became one of us. Right? Notice those loaded words at the beginning of verse 7, in the days of his flesh. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. In the days of his flesh, you see, Christ has existed from all eternity as the Son of God. But there was a time when God sent him into the world with a human nature, right? The days of his earthly ministry. Indeed, he still has his human nature today. But there was a time when the Son of God was given human flesh to dwell among us, okay, to be one of us, to understand the human condition in every way. Christ was conceived in the womb of a young woman. He experienced gestation and birth. He experienced growth and development in childhood. Then he became a man. He knew hard work. He understood temptations to sin. He understood the entire human condition. Remember, one of the qualifications of a priest is that he has to be a man because he's going to be representing men before God. He has to understand the human condition. Well, Christ was appointed by God the Father to his task. And God gave to his son a human nature to meet that requirement too. He was a human now who could represent humans to God without ceasing to be God as well. The perfect mediator between God and men because he possessed in their fullness both natures. He also served as a mediator. We see that in verse 7. He offered up prayers and supplications to God. Oh, friends, the scriptures record so many times when our Lord would get away to pray. Sometimes he would spend all night in prayer to his Father. We have a couple of passages in our Bible, like John chapter 17, that give us the content of his prayers. Christ prayed for us in those prayers. He prayed to God on our behalf, just like a priest is supposed to. And he was a man of compassion as well. Look how he prayed, verse 7. He prayed with loud cries and with tears. Here was a man who had compassion for the ignorant and for the wayward alike. Even from the cross, as he was breathing his last, he is praying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. Sins of ignorance, forgive them for these, God." He was a mediator between God and men and a man of compassion. Who can forget his prayer from the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is crumpled on the floor, sweating drops like blood, pleading with God about his coming sacrifice? He was a man of great compassion, far surpassing that of any priest who came before him. Notice what the text says. It says, "And he was heard because of his reverence." God heard those prayers because he was the sinless Son of God. When the priest would offer sacrifices on behalf of people, he was really offering them for himself too, because he was a sinner too. Christ fully understood the human condition, interceded to God on behalf of the people he represented, and yet he was without sin. God heard his prayers in a special way. He was an effective mediator. And then verse 8 tells us that as a priest, Christ made the ultimate gift and offered the ultimate sacrifice to God in atonement for sins. We see that in the description of his sufferings. Obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 say this, "Though he was in the form of God, he did not count it equality with God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." This is what the cross of Christ was all about. As he prepared to die, he was inviting God the Father to take all of the guilt of all of his people, to put them on his shoulders. Right? He understood the wages of sin is death. So he said, "God, put the wages of sin on my shoulders. Put all of their guilt on me. Let me face their judgment. Let me face your wrath." Let me be a propitiation for their sins. Christ offered himself as a once and for all sacrifice for sins, a substitute for sinners to end all need for animal sacrifices. He was the ultimate substitute. As the Son of God, he could pay an infinite penalty for sin. As a Son of Man, he could stand in our place. So, friends, this is the priesthood of Christ, appointed by his Father, appointed to be a king and a priest whose reign would last forever and ever. A king-priest who had compassion for people, the wayward and the ignorant alike. A priest who served as mediator between God and men by offering prayers and supplications on our behalf with tears and crying. And a man who offered a sacrifice for sins, the sacrifice being himself. This is the kind of priest that Christ was. And friends, because he was unlike any other priest to come before him, a great high priest, Christ has accomplished what no other priest ever could. We see that in the final verses. Verse 9 says, "And being made perfect," or complete, "he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Notice, he has become the source of salvation for all. Normally, a priest is just a mediator, but he's also a sinner himself. The priest represents sinners, but he's also a sinner who needs to be saved. Jesus, the great high priest, was the mediator who became the source of salvation as well. He became its source because he himself was the sacrifice for sins. He is the source of salvation. And he has also become the giver of salvation. Note, for all who obey him. Notice how inclusive this is. Christ has made a once and for all sacrifice for sins. His sacrifice was so valuable because of who he was that it is fully sufficient to cover all of the guilt of all people for all time. So that anyone who will come to him in faith can be saved. Anyone at all who comes. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's a wonderfully inclusive message that we have in this world, one human race. And there is one Savior for that race, right? Christ, the King Priest. And there is an invitation open to all, the one message to come and obey the Son and live. But you'll notice that it's also an exclusive message. Christ's sacrifice does not automatically mean eternal life for all people. It's only life for those who obey him. There's an exclusive nature to this message. What exactly is the obedience being referred to here? Well, I think this is talking about the obedience of faith. Romans 1:5 speaks of the obedience of faith. Romans 2:8 does the same. Romans 6:17 does as well. And then in Romans 10:16, Paul shares the sad truth that not all are obedient to the faith. So when this says, Christ has become the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, what it is speaking of here, first and foremost, is to all who exercise the obedience of faith. They come to God, repenting of sin, trusting in him, believing he's God's Son who has made the once-for-all sacrifice for sin, and who are now going to live by faith. and in the obedience that true faith always brings. All who are willing to bow before the Son as King and Priest, to walk in the obedience of faith, will receive eternal life. My friends, Christ is a priest unlike any other priest. In fact, He is a King and a Priest. He is a Savior as well as a Mediator. If I could make a final plea, if there should happen to be anyone in this room who has been to this point among the ignorant or among the wayward, would you please reconsider the claims of Christ today? His offer is available to you. His sacrifice is sufficient to cover your sins, and He is ready to receive anyone who is willing to repent and follow Him. Would you consider coming to Christ? He can be your great high priest. If you would like to do that, you can simply pray to God in your seat as I pray. Or you could meet me after the service and we could have an appointment where we talk about these things in more detail. Either way, I hope you'll get right with the Lord today. Begin this journey of faith in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You so much for giving us Christ. He is better than all that came before Him. Everything before Him was just a foreshadowing of His great ministry. We thank You that we have a great high priest, one who passed through the heavens and is now at Your right hand interceding for us. We thank You for His compassion. We thank You for His self-sacrifice. And we trust in Him, Lord. We reject our sins. We reject our own way of living. We trust in Him and His way. Lord, we believe in You and in Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for Him, Lord. Help us to live lives that are worthy of our calling as His disciples. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.